right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn together this morning to the book of James, chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let me just say that I appreciate Brother Mingfei filling in this morning with the leading of the singing. Brother David had to go up to Malaysia on some family business concerning his uncle who passed away up there, and so he's gone up to take care of that, and so they're not here today. They're actually attending Brother Bill Toe's church there in KL, and so we're certainly need to remember them. They'll be finishing up their business, Lord willing, coming back on tomorrow. And so let's do pray for them that they'll have safety in their journeys. But I appreciate Brother Mingfei filling in, leading the singing for us today. James chapter 3. Today with our high-tech technology, we are able to access data at an unbelievable rate. In fact, we are able to access more information than we can even comprehend. I saw a fellow on the MRT a couple of weeks ago. He had on a T-shirt. I love it. I like to know where he got it. But it said, "I don't need Google. My wife knows everything." I don't even know if I could wear that. But anyway, he did. But you know, the truth with Google and with YouTube, you can find out anything. I mean, it's all out there. We are living in what many people are referring to as a information glut. There's more information than we can comprehend. In fact, I came across one place where they actually came up with a new word for it. They call it infobesity. You get it? In other words, we are fat with information. That's what it means. We are fat. We have all this information. Question: what good has it done us? I mean, we have all this information today that is available to us, and yet the truth of the matter is we are living in an age that is plagued with more social problems. We're living in an age that is plagued with more mental problems. We're living in an age when there are more young people killing themselves than ever before because of a sense of hopelessness. We've got all of this information that is available to us, but what good is it doing it? What good is it doing us? The fact of the matter is, we have to understand that knowledge, information, is not the answer. Knowledge and information is not the answer. Truth is, knowledge has no benefit for us if we do not have the wisdom and the understanding to use the knowledge properly. If we don't have the understanding, if we don't have the wisdom to use the information that we have available to us in a way that is right, then really it's not going to do us a whole lot of good. And that's why the wise man made a very important statement. Over in the book of Proverbs in chapter 4, verse number 7, the wise man said this. He said, "Wisdom is the principal thing." Not knowledge, not information. But wisdom is the principal thing. It's the most important thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Get understanding. This same truth carries over into our spiritual lives as well. There are many people who have a great deal of knowledge about the Bible. There are many people who have all kinds of knowledge about the Bible. And by the way, you ought to read your Bible. You ought to study your Bible. I'm not saying that's wrong, but what I'm saying is simply this. Just having a head full of knowledge is not enough. I mean, you can know all of the apostles and even their epistles, and you can have all of that stored away in your head, and you can have all kinds of Bible trivia that you have memorized and that you have learned, and you may be able to quote scripture after scripture after scripture. But folks, what I want you to understand is simply this. If you do not have the wisdom to apply God's truth in your everyday life, and all of that knowledge and all that information that you have stored away really is not going to do you a whole lot of good. No, not going to do you a whole lot of good. Now, the reason I mention that, you'll remember in our study, we've been going through the book of James now for several weeks. And you remember that James is dealing primarily with an issue here of spiritual maturity. He's dealing with an issue of spiritual maturity. And so we saw how that in this chapter, when he began the chapter, he was actually talking about those who desired to be involved in ministry. And you remember James was very honest. He's very upfront, and he warns those who would desire to be involved in ministry. James chapter 3 verse 1, they will face a greater condemnation. They're going to face a greater condemnation. In other words, they're going to be judged by a higher standard. Because not only are they going to be judged for their words, and we spent several weeks talking about the tongue and how important it is that that tongue be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. But not only are they going to be judged by their words, but they're also going to be judged by their actions. In other words, those who desire to be involved in ministry need to understand there's a stricter judgment, a more stringent judgment for them, because not only are they going to be judged by the message they preached, but how they lived the message that they preached. So Paul warned, or James warns, about the greater condemnation. Now we come to James chapter 3. Verse number 13, and I want you to notice now James is going to begin to talk about this thing of wisdom. Notice what he says. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation of his works with," notice it, "meekness of wisdom." Meekness of wisdom. That's an interesting phrase. It's an interesting phrase. Meekness speaks of not weakness, but meekness speaks of power that is under control. It speaks of a power that is under control. It's a power that is being used properly. And the word wisdom speaks of knowledge that is being used in a right way. It is knowledge that is being used in a right way. And so therefore those Christians who are spiritually mature, and particularly those who would be involved in ministry, those who are qualified to be in a place of spiritual leadership, they will be a people who display meekness in that they do not abuse their position of authority. They do not abuse their position of power. But they will also display wisdom in that they will properly apply spiritual truths to everyday life. So the key James is showing us is that those who will be spiritually mature, those who will be spiritually mature, those who are spiritually mature, those who are qualified to be involved in ministry, will be wise in what they say and in what they do. Be wise in their words. Be wise in their conduct. But now in the rest of this chapter, James is going to show us that there are actually two kinds of wisdom that we need to understand. There's two kinds of wisdom that we need to understand. James chapter 3, verse 15, there is what James calls a wisdom that is from beneath. And then in James chapter 3, verse 17, he's going to show us that there is a wisdom that is from above. So there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes from beneath. There's a wisdom that comes from above. Now in our time together that we have this morning, we don't have time to deal with both of these today. And so we're going to take the first one. We'll deal with the first one this morning, the wisdom that is from beneath. And as we consider this wisdom together, there are some things that James is going to show us. In fact, three things that James is going to show us about this wisdom from beneath. And so it's those three things that I want us to notice together this morning. Number one, let's notice its operation. Its operation. The wisdom of this world is operating when those who claim to be spiritual desire to become spiritual leaders, and yet they desire their goals the same way a politician tries to win an election. In other words, they go around campaigning. They go around campaigning for their position. Instead of allowing God to exalt them, they seek to exalt themselves. They seek to exalt themselves. Now, the evidence of this kind of wisdom of the world, this wisdom from beneath, as James calls it, the evidence of this kind of wisdom is seen in two ways. First of all, when men are operating in that kind of a wisdom, there's first of all going to be envying. There's going to be envying. But if ye have, James says, bitter envying. You have bitter envying. There are some who desired to have a place of leadership in the days of James. He's writing to those folks, those Jewish believers, and he understands that in their midst there were those who desired to have a place of leadership in the church of God, but the problem was that that place of leadership had been entrusted by God to somebody else. God had entrusted that place to somebody else, but their desire for that position was so strong that it caused their hearts to be filled with a bitterness. Their hearts were filled with a bitterness, and of course that is a sin. That is a sin. Bitter envying is a sin. Because you see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation, that is your lifestyle, let it be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Be content with such. And yet there were some Jewish believers who were filled with a bitter envying because they were not content with the position that God had given to them. They were not content with what God had called for them to do within the body, within the church. Rather, they were bitterly envious of what God was using someone else to accomplish, and they wanted the position for themselves because they weren't content with what God had given for them. Bitter envying. Now, obviously, when there is bitter envying that is going on, whether it's in a church or wherever it may be, the result of that is going to be the second thing that James mentions, and that is strife. There's going to be strife. Notice in verse number 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife, they go together. They go together. Bitter envying and strife in your heart. This naturally follows that bitter envying is always going to produce strife. It's always going to produce friction. It's going to produce strife. And because of their bitter envying, these Christians were seeking to tear down, they were seeking to destroy those whom God has exalted. And they're seeking to tear them down so that they might then exalt themselves. So that they might be the one that is being looked up to and being promoted over those whom God had chosen. And so we see this in the business world every day, right? We call it office politics, right? We see it every day. People in the office, they're always trying to tear down somebody else. They're always trying to take credit for their work, for their effort. And why do they do that? Well, because they want your position. And so because of that, they try to tear you down in order to exalt themselves and to promote themselves. Bitter envying produces strife. But the greater tragedy is that many times, that same kind of attitude comes to church. Same kind of attitude comes to church. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, he acknowledged there are some indeed who preach Christ. They preach Christ, but notice why they do it. Even of envy and strife. Now, since these things were going on in the church. James said that those who desired to become teachers, those who desired to become leaders, in verse number 14, he says that they should glory not. They should glory not, and they should lie not against the truth. Now, there's two things that's commanded here. First of all, he said they should glory not. They should glory not. In other words, they should not boast in their qualifications as public teachers. They should not boast in the education that they have received that ought to allow them to have a place of leadership in the church. In fact, Albert Barnes, I think, in his commentary was right when he said that there is nothing that would render a person more unfit for such an office than such a spirit. That kind of spirit has no place in the leadership of the church. And so James is sharing with us here how that those who desire to be a leader, they ought to glory not. They ought to glory not. But then right along with that, he says they should lie not. They should lie not. You see, those who desired to become teachers, those who desired to become leaders, were making some great claims about their qualifications, but in their attitude, there was pride. In the attitude that they exhibited, there was all kinds of ambition. And as a result of that, they are actually lying against the truth, because even though they claim to be qualified, the truth is, they are not. They are not qualified. They're not qualified at all. And the fact of the matter is, the office for which they desired to take, they were not fit for that office. Not fit for the office. But where does this kind of wisdom, where does this kind of wisdom that drives such politics, Where does this kind of wisdom that creates such a bitter envying and a strife and a glorying in self and a lying against the truth, where does that kind of wisdom come from? I mean, we all know it goes on. We all know it happens. But where does it come from? Where does it come from? Well, let's notice number two, its origin. Its origin. This wisdom, James chapter 3, verse 5 says, descendeth not from above. In other words, it's not from God. It may be in God's house that it's going on, but it's not from God. Not from God. Maybe among God's people that these things are going on, but it's not from God. This kind of wisdom, James says, this kind of wisdom descendeth not from above. In other words, these Jewish believers to whom James is writing, these Jewish believers who were playing church politics, were operating by a wisdom that does not come from God. So where does it come from? Well, James is going to show us, he's going to show us three things about this wisdom. First of all, he shows us that it is earthly. It is earthly. James chapter 3, verse number 15 says, this wisdom is earthly. In other words, it is the natural wisdom of this world. That's where it comes from. It is earthly. Now, we all understand that this world does have a certain wisdom. We understand that. This world does have a certain wisdom that will many times help us in this life. It does have a wisdom. In fact, even the Lord Jesus spoke of that fact when he said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 8, he said, the children of this world, not the children of God, he's talking about unsaved people. He says, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. In other words, there are some times when the unsaved man is, frankly, just smarter than we are. There are times when an unsaved man has more common sense and more wisdom than we as believers in Jesus Christ have. But I want you to notice in this verse that Jesus gave here, that there's one key thing that we kind of skip over and we kind of overlook. I want you to notice that when it comes to the question of this wisdom, did you notice what Jesus said? The wisdom of this world is only good in their generation. In other words, it's only good for now. There's nothing eternal in it. There's nothing that will bring eternal value. There's nothing that will bring eternal blessing. It has absolutely no eternal value at all. Why? Because this kind of wisdom cannot know God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 makes that very clear. And not only can this kind of wisdom not know God, but this kind of wisdom is actually foolishness in the eyes of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. And yet there are many, even today, who seek to serve God and do the work of God by following after the wisdom of this world. And folks, it doesn't work. Hasn't ever worked in the past, it's not going to work today, and it won't work in the future. Following the wisdom of the world will never promote the work of God. And yet there are many who go through their life trying to serve God, ignoring the wisdom of God and following the wisdom of this world. Worldly wisdom. It's earthly. It's earthly. Not only is it earthly, but I want you to notice another thing that we find about this wisdom. It is sensual. It's sensual. James chapter 3, verse 15. This wisdom is earthly and it is sensual. It's sensual. In other words, the wisdom of this world is always, always going to be contrary to that which is spiritual. The wisdom of this world is always going to be contrary to that which is spiritual. And the reason is simply because the wisdom of the world, the chief aim of that wisdom is always to satisfy the flesh. The wisdom of the world is always geared to bring gratification to the flesh and not to give glory to God. In other words, some of these Jewish believers to whom James was writing, they weren't really concerned about serving the Lord. Rather, they simply wanted that position of power. They wanted that position of prestige. In other words, they were just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day in that they desired the honor and the praise of men more than they desired the honor of God. They were more concerned about what they could get for themselves instead of seeing God honored and glorified. Sensual. Sensual. The wisdom of the world, it's earthly, it's sensual. The third thing we find about this wisdom of the world, and that is this, it is devilish. In other words, it is of the devil. It is of the devil. James 3:15, this wisdom is earthly, it's sensual, it is devilish. It is devilish. I don't think I need to tell you this, but just in case you don't know, I'll kind of clue you in. Satan hates God. Did you know that? That's a fact. And because Satan hates God, Satan hates you as a child of God. And not only does he hate God and he hate you as God's child, but he hates God's church. Because God's church is seeking to reach out into this world and create more children of God through missions and through evangelism, you see. Satan is one who hates the work of God, and he hates the work of God so much. He hates the work of God so much that he will do whatever he can to destroy it. He'll do whatever he can to destroy it. And one of his greatest tricks and one of his most successful ploys is to get God's people depending on the wisdom of this world and depending on the wisdom of man instead of depending on the wisdom and the power that is only available through the Holy Spirit of God. See? We get to depending on what we can do instead of what God can do. I told the men yesterday in our meeting together, when we do what we can do for God, you know what we get? We get what we can do. But when we do God's work depending on His power, then we get what He can do. Boy, there's a whole lot of difference in that. There's a whole lot of difference in that. Satan is always seeking to get our eyes off of Christ. And if he's able to do that, then he's won a major victory against us personally and against us collectively as a church. We need to understand that the wisdom of this world, it is not of God. It is a devilish thing. It is of Satan, and he uses it because he hates the work of God so much. And we need to be careful that we do not fall into that trap. And so the wisdom of this world, it is not of God. But how then can we know? How can we know if we are operating under the wisdom of the world? How can we know whether we are under that kind of wisdom or not? How can we know that? Well, the Lord answered the question for us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. He said, by their fruits, you'll know them. In other words, whether or not we are operating according to the wisdom of the world is going to be seen in the kind of fruit that is produced in our life. So I want us to notice then, number three, the fruit. The fruit of this wisdom that is not from above. The fruit of this wisdom that is from beneath. The Jewish people were, and they still are, a very proud people. They're very proud people. In fact, Adam Clark in his commentary has plainly stated that the Jews were the most intolerant of all mankind. The most intolerant of all mankind. It was a maxim with them to kill those who would not conform to their law. Sounds like some groups that are even working today, right? And you don't agree with us, we'll just kill you. But that's the way the Jews were. And some of the old zealous Jews still are. They still have that mentality. In fact, that's why in the early days of the church, we find that there was this fella by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Remember him? Acts chapter 8, verse number 3, the Bible says that Saul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was of that most strict Jewish sect. The Bible says that Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. And so that zeal that he had for his religion, that zeal that he had, caused him to actually begin terrible persecutions against the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, even though these Jews have been saved, these Jews to whom James is writing, even though they have been saved by the grace of God, they still had that old natural pride. And they still had that old natural stubbornness. And that was the very thing. That was the very thing that led them to that bitter ending that we saw before. In fact, it's that same thing that led them to the strife that we saw before. Very same thing. But now we see the fruit of their actions in that James 3:16. For where envying and strife is. Now, here's the fruit of all of that. Here's the fruit of it. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Every evil work. Here James declares that when those who claim spiritual maturity and desire to be leaders in the church, when those people are walking according to the wisdom of this world with envying and strife, there's going to be some very bitter fruit produced by all of that. First of all, there's going to be confusion. there's going to be confusion. Everything in their church was unsettled. Everything in their church was agitated. When there was no mutual confidence, nobody trusted anybody. And whatever was done by one was always looked upon with suspicion by others. There was no mutual confidence there. There was no sense of unity there. They were tearing one another down in order that they might exalt and promote themselves. And so there was no real sense of unity there. And there was because of those things, naturally, there was no cooperation in serving God. None. No cooperation in serving God. And when you see that sort of thing going on in a church, whether it's Heritage Baptist Church or some other church, when we see that sort of thing going on in a church, then we just need to mark it down. Satan is having his way in the lives of people. Satan is having his way in the lives of members, because here's why. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. If there's confusion going on, God didn't do it. God didn't do it. We did it. Because we've allowed Satan to enter in and to begin to sow his seeds in our lives and in the lives of our church. And Satan is the one who has done that. Satan is the one who's done it. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And notice that is true in all churches of the saints. God's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. When Satan is having his way, not only will there be confusion, but there will also be the entrance of evil. Every evil work. I was raised in the home of a Baptist preacher. I've seen things going on that most people would not see. I've been involved in ministry now for many years. I've seen things a lot of people would never see. And I can just tell you right now, there is nothing more vicious, there's nothing more mean-spirited than a backslidden Christian. The world is not our biggest problem. We are our biggest problem sometimes. We're our biggest problem. And when we begin to allow Satan to work in our hearts and we get deceived and we start following after that wisdom that comes from beneath instead of from the wisdom that comes from above, every evil work becomes a possibility. Becomes a possibility. So may God help us this morning to realize that we as children of God, seeking to serve Him together as a church, we need to realize that we must not be operating according to the wisdom of this world. We must not do that, folks. Rather, we must be operating by the wisdom of God. The health, the life of our church depends upon it. Let me just say a word this morning to those who are here who perhaps have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I understand this morning primarily been talking to Christians. I'm talking to our church. I understand that. But if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me just say to you that there is a wisdom in this world that sounds very logical. It's called religion. And there's a wisdom in this world. It sounds very logical. It makes a whole lot of sense to our way of thinking. And that logic, that worldly wisdom, simply says that if we do enough good things, we can earn God's favor. And that if we do enough good things, that we can earn God's place, we can earn a place in God's heaven. And that seems very logical. It sounds very reasonable. me just remind you of what the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. He said, there is a way that seems right to a man. But notice where it ends up. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end whereof is the way of death. But that's man's wisdom. God's wisdom says something totally different. God's wisdom says something totally different. God's wisdom says that we must come to Him, not on the basis of our good works, but we come to Him on the basis of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us on that cross that we sang about just a little while ago. That's how we come to Him. That's the only way we can have a right relationship with Him. That's true faith in Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. But whether you are saved or unsaved, the message is still the same. Whether you are saved or unsaved, we need to understand that the wisdom of this world is only going to produce eternal damnation for the unsaved. And the wisdom of this world will only produce eternal shame for those who know Jesus Christ. And so my admonition to you this morning is, instead of following after the wisdom of this world with the terrible consequences that it produces, my prayer is that we will determine to walk in the wisdom of God that results in peace, and that results in joy, and results in life eternal. What kind of wisdom are you following today? What kind of wisdom is it that's directing your heart, your life? May God help us to understand the importance of choosing the right kind of wisdom, the wisdom that only God can give.